Thanks for tuning in, everybody. Well, I think it's safe to say that today has not gone like we anticipated it would even this time yesterday. But if 2020 has taught us anything, it's taught us to prepare with contingencies and to be ready to pivot and change direction on a moment like this. And so I'm thankful that our shepherds have been willing and able to do that. They've been preparing for this sort of thing to happen. And do something that, even though it's been a while since we've been together in this format, it's something that's not new to us. And so I'm glad that you're tuning in online and listening over the phone. We've been talking so far this year about maturity from the book of Hebrews. And I think it's a really timely subject for us, as you'll see once we get into our text for this morning. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 12, and that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time together in the Word of God is in Hebrews 12. As you're opening there and as you're getting settled in, I want you just to think about where we are as a congregation. And I mentioned that some time now our elders have been preparing for things like this, trying to have contingencies in place so that if this were to come about, we could shift gears very quickly. What I want to ask you to do is to try to put yourself in their shoes this morning. Think back to the very beginning of this pandemic. How many decisions do you think that they expected to have to make along these lines? Or maybe another way to ask that is, how long do you suppose they anticipated needing to think through choices like this? Even as we and then transition back to meeting in person, It appeared from a lot of the indications that as a nation, we had been able to flatten the curve to some degree. I think we've all been hopeful that over time, decisions like this would be fewer and fewer. Do you suppose that the choices that our elders have had to make regarding these things have left them tired at times? Do you think these are choices that even the more they make them, that ever really become comfortable to some extent? Even think about the choices that you've had to make in your own life. Are there situations where over time you've just gotten tired and frustrated and discouraged about a lot of the changes that you've had to make and the adjustments that you've had to work into your routine? I think that's been a common theme for all of us throughout this period over the last several months. And so this morning, what we're going to talk about is, in some ways, the Hebrew writer's encouragement, God's solutions for this sort of long-term discouragement and long-term hardship. We'll look at a text where the Hebrew writer's advice, the counsel that God speaks to Christians through this writer, is to strengthen the weak knees and the feeble knees and the weak hands, excuse me, and to straighten our paths. And we'll look at this from Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look together at verses 12 and 13. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." As we're reading through this and looking at this text, I want to invite you to try to picture this scene. You've got a group of Christians who, for some very specific reasons, were growing tired and exhausted and weary in their service to the Lord. We've talked about some of the inconveniences that they had suffered, some of the confrontation, and even some of the persecution and insult that they had been through as a result of their faith in Christ. And so the wisdom that we find here from God is practical to Christians in any time. When we find ourselves discouraged by events that are happening over a lengthy period of time. So let's take a look at these images that show up here in the verses that we just read. That are weak and the knees that are feeble. So the issue here, the problem or the challenge here is a problem of weakness or fatigue. Now, I want you to just picture people in your mind that you've seen over the years in your experience who have literally demonstrated this or literally looked like this. As you observe them walk from place to place, you notice that their hands and their body seemed awfully tired. Maybe they were even hunched over a little bit. Their feet were shuffling as they went from place to place, one step at a time. What is it that causes that sort of weakness and fatigue? You know, I think there are a couple of things that can lead to this, and I'll try to give you some illustrations to show you what I'm talking about. Last week, I decided to go out and to run for the first time in probably a good month or so. I hadn't really done any sort of deliberate physical activity maybe since October. And so I thought, you know, I'm going a little stir crazy. I'm going to get outside. The weather's nice. And I'm just going to try to get back to doing some exercise. And so my goal was to go start by running a mile. And so I set out at a pace that I thought would be, you know, pretty comfortable and manageable for the extent of the mile. And as I went along comfortably, I got to about a quarter mile into this. And all of a sudden, everything started to change. My body, my legs, and my lungs started to complain to my brain and rebel against it and basically make it very clear that if my brain is continuing down this path, that my body was going to make everything miserable for as long as I decided to continue running. Why did that happen? Well, I want to suggest to you that the issue was one of inadequate training, because this was something that I had not done for so long. My body was out of practice. And sometimes that's the case with spiritual weakness or spiritual fatigue. The issue can be one of improper training, that we just haven't disciplined ourselves spiritually to be able to endure when we're tested. This was a situation that showed up earlier in the book of Hebrews. In fact, our series back in January really began with looking at this text, where the Hebrew writer writes to some of these Christians, and he says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So there were some Christians who were reading this, who were going through trials, who should have been able to endure them, but they simply had not trained themselves adequately for these moments. And so when we find ourselves spiritually tired, sometimes that's the issue. Now, what's fascinating and really interesting about this is that sometimes people who at one time have been trained, because of neglect, something else we talked about earlier this year in this series, because of neglect, can get out of shape. That's exactly what happened to me last week. There are years past where running a mile would have been no problem whatsoever, and yet because I've gotten out of shape, because I've neglected that, it was a whole lot more challenging than it would have been otherwise. So sometimes the issue is whether we've been adequately trained at one point and then neglected our training, or we've never really reached that. Inadequate training can cause spiritual fatigue and weakness. But it's not always an issue of inadequate training. Melanie, on the other hand, my wife, is a much more diligent runner. She keeps up with it a lot better than I do. And about this time last year, she was getting ready to run a distance race that she had been training for a period of months. And as she was getting to the end of her training, she would go on long distance runs, kind of working up to a maximum distance to get her ready for this race. And there were days where she would cut back her distance. She wouldn't run as far as she had been running. And yet, even with a shorter distance, there were days where she was just exhausted. Her body was tired running a distance that she had run any number of times before and not really had any issues with. And so sometimes the issue with weakness or the cause of weakness and fatigue is simply ongoing exertion. That over time we are in a state of effort and exertion for so long that our strength becomes exhausted. And I think that's much of the case with these Christians in the book of Hebrews. They had endured suffering, as chapter 10 tells us, for some time successfully. with endurance. But over time, as those hardships and those trials and those persecutions and inconveniences persisted, they became tired. Notice what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 10, verse 32. He reminds them to remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Now, let's get down to verse 35 in the text. The writer says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." So the issue here was one of ongoing exertion. They were strong in the beginning, and yet because these trials weren't going away, they were finding themselves spiritually weak. And that may be where we find ourselves, in a year where we've had to show an incredible amount of resilience, not just economically, not just in terms of culture and all the things going around us in the world, but spiritually. It's no wonder that we find ourselves spiritually tired, even if we in many ways have pursued maturity, because it's just a matter of only being able to continue for so long before that exertion of our strength begins to diminish and we become exhausted. The second thing in the text that the writer points out, the second prescription, is strengthen the weak hands and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. The problem here was a problem of getting off track. And there may have been a number of reasons. Hebrews, what was getting them off track was the distraction of visible things. Those things might have manifested themselves in a number of ways. We've talked about persecution and hardship, for example. But perhaps those distractions, those visible things, manifested themselves in the form of inconveniences. And maybe for us, the distractions may not come in the form of some sort of persecution or insult that we have to endure. Perhaps they do. But what's equally challenging for us are things like the worldly desires that we compete with, the things that try to get in our way of focusing on our spiritual trajectory and on the goal that lays ahead of us. And so I want you to remind you of the counsel that the Hebrew writer gives at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember, after we go through this long list of men and women who left us with examples of great faith, the conclusion in chapter 12, verse 1 is, "Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, we've talked about this. So I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, but I do want to remind you of the value of this text, the solutions that it references here. One reference is the value of these witnesses. What do we mean when we talk about making straight paths for our feet? I think the idea is getting things out of... So the value of these witnesses in chapter 11 is that they show us the pathway to God. They show us the way to walk, the way to live, the way to think about life that's going to get us to that heavenly city in as direct a way as possible, while seeing past all of the side trips and the distractions that the world offers us. So those witnesses, that cloud of witnesses in chapter 11, is given to us to keep us on track. They have, in essence, worn a path to heaven that we can then follow. And then along with that is the counsel to lay aside the things that weigh us down, every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin that easily entangles us, so that we can run with endurance. So part of making our path straight is getting rid of the things that get in our way, the things, the billboards off to the side that the world shows to us, so that they'll get us to exit this highway to holiness. So this counsel, the practical counsel that helps us make our path straight, is looking at the example of these witnesses and getting rid of the things in our lives that are getting us off track. Now that leaves us, I think, with a very challenging and very practical question. How do we accomplish this? And I want to spend the rest of our time looking at four things with you from this text that I think will show us God's counsel for what we do when we find ourselves spiritually weak. How do we renew our strength? How do we strengthen weak hands and feeble knees? How do we make our paths straight again? And there are four things that the Hebrew writer identifies from the text. The first one goes back to chapter 12, verse 3, where the Hebrew writer reminds us to consider Jesus. He says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So proper consideration of Jesus in this in our lives gives us an example of how to suffer. And we've again talked about this in this series this year, being the key to seeking maturity and overcoming discouragement is keeping Jesus in front of our vision at all times. Let me show you practically from another New Testament letter what this looks like. Turn with me over to 1 Peter, and I want you to notice chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, toward the end of the chapter, Peter gives us the example or gives us a picture of Christ that serves as a focal point. But before we look at this text in chapter 2, verse 21, I want to show you who he's talking to and remind you of the challenges and the weights that were weighing down. For example, in chapter 2 to verse 13, where Peter says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution." There were Christians who were living under governments that were not friendly to them. And that would have been a challenge for them to live holy and to not slander or malign these worldly leaders who were actually mistreating or maligning or slandering them. So you have those sorts of Christians who are reading this letter. Skip down to chapter 2, verse 18, and notice Peter's instruction there. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." So some of these Christians were working in jobs or for bosses that were ungodly, that were unreasonable. And Peter's response to them is, go ahead and submit to this boss that you're working for, even if he's not godly, even if he doesn't care about your faith or respect you. Skip ahead to chapter 3 and notice verse 1. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." So you have women who are reading this letter who were married to men who weren't Christians. And within your marriages, so that you can win your spouse over without even really having to say anything, because your example will be so powerful. So think about the difficulty that would come with those situations. Living in a government, under a government that mistreats you. Working in a job where you may be mistreated or at least not valued spiritually. Living in a marriage where your spouse doesn't share your convictions. None of those things would be easy things. And yet, what Peter does is he gives Christ as a focal point for how we endure each of these examples of, or each of these situations where we would suffer. Now we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter says in verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." So Peter does the same thing that the Hebrew writer does in Hebrews 12. They both point to Jesus and say, look at Jesus, consider Jesus. As you're going through times of hardship that make you tired, remember that Jesus was tired too. And instead of responding in those moments where he was exhausted by opening his mouth and uttering threats that he could have backed up, by reviling those that reviled him, instead he trusted himself, he entrusted himself to the Father who was able to judge righteously. And he suffered. And so we accomplish this suffering. We strengthen our weak hands and we straighten our paths by looking at the path that Jesus walked and understanding that he blazed the trail for us to follow. The second thing the Hebrew writer says, going back to chapter 12 of Hebrews, is a curious thing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, the writer says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." What does he mean by that? I think the idea here is he wants these Christians to understand that you're not dead yet. You're still living and breathing. Your heart is still pumping blood. And so now's not the time to grow weary and to lose heart and to fall down. The reality is, when we're tired, it's tempting to want to rest, even if there's still work that has yet to be done. And so we may look around, we may get tired, our hands and knees may grow feeble, and we say, I'm just gonna sit down for a little bit. And spiritually speaking, we step away from our service to God. Maybe we're not as diligent in our spiritual disciplines to spend time in prayer with God, to spend time engaging in Bible study, to spend time encouraging other Christians or trying to share the gospel with unbelievers. We step back and thinking that maybe it's just for a time because I'm just so tired. But what the Hebrew writer reminds us of is that our true rest has not yet come. Remember back in chapter 4 in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer makes this point. He talks about the generation of Israelites that left Egypt and came through the wilderness on their way to Canaan. And what he points out about that generation is the rest that they found for the generation that was able to go into Canaan wasn't even the true rest. Wilderness because of unbelief, because they got tired, and rather than pressing on, they fell back into unbelief. But the generation that believed and came into the promised land, what the Hebrew writer points out is they didn't even find rest there. Because later on in the Psalms, David writes of a rest that was still to come. And David, of course, lived long after the Israelites came in and conquered the land of Canaan. And so the point of the Hebrew writer is if Joshua, the military leader that conquered Canaan, if he had been able to give them rest, why did David come along all of these years later and write of this true rest that awaited the people of God? And so here is his conclusion in chapter 4, verse 9 of Hebrews. "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." So we haven't entered that rest yet. It's prepared for us. One day, by the grace of God, we will get there. But we have to be diligent now. Now isn't the time or the place for rest. And so the point of the Hebrew writer is that as long as we have life and breath, we can and we must continue to press on. You haven't had to pay the ultimate price and make the ultimate sacrifice. And so until we reach that point, we continue to press on. And by the way, that may never look for us like the shedding of our blood in a martyr's death. But what it will look like for us is the continual taking up of our cross and the continual dying to ourselves daily. And so one way or another, what we have to remember about this is that the cross calls us to die, so that we can find true and ultimate and lasting rest. The third thing the Hebrew writer points out is something that he goes on to say in verse 5 of chapter 12. Notice the writer says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons." Now, we won't read in detail the rest of this text, but if you look at chapter or verses 5 through 11, the point of that text is that these things that are happening to you are reminders, are proof that you are sons of God. The key reminder here is that the hardships in our lives are permitted by God, and in some cases even designed by God to produce endurance. God understands the spiritual strength that we need to have. And so he allows us to be tested. And in those moments when we find our endurance lacking, as the Hebrew Christians found, what we also find is reproof from God in the words of Scripture. And that reproof is critical too, because what it does is it reminds us that we are God's beloved children. We're being reproved because he loves us. And that's the point of verses 5 through 11. That when we're reproved for our lack of endurance, it shows us that God cares about us, that he's the kind of father who wants us to succeed and grow. Just like any earthly father does the same thing for their child. If you see a child that's growing weary and tired and there's no one to come along and say, hey, keep going. There's no one to come along and correct or instruct or to build their strength up. Then there's a good indication that that child does not have the love of parents that want the child to succeed. But any parent who comes along and sees a child struggling to endure whatever trial they're facing is going to, according to the instruction here, is going to discipline the child, reprove the child, correct the child, help the child to build up that endurance. And so the writer's reminder is designed to instruct us to change our perspective about hardships and reproof, to see the good that they accomplish. When we go through these things that weigh down our hands, that make our knees feeble, that cause our paths to be challenged, to wants us to see is that those very trials are the things that can make us stronger if we will let them. And God allows those things to happen. And he instructs us when we fall short so that we will have confidence that he genuinely loves us and that we are his children. And so we press on. And then one final thing I want to draw your attention to here in the text is just the language of these verses. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. These are collective instructions. He's not just saying, hey, make sure that you strengthen. If your hands are weak, then you've got to strengthen your own hands and you've got to make sure that your weak knees or feeble knees are strengthened. You've got to straighten your own paths. If that were the instruction, it'd be awfully difficult because we're the ones having trouble with that in the first place. But this is a collective instruction. Help each other straighten your paths. Help each other strengthen the weak hands. Look out for each other so that when somebody's starting to get tired, when somebody's steps are starting to falter, you don't let them continue going on in that. You come to their rescue and you hold them up. And that's one of the keys throughout this whole Hebrew letter is that there is strength in togetherness. How many times does the Hebrew writer talk about seeing to it that nobody, no one among our gathering of Christians, our spiritual family, falls into unbelief? Let me just read for we all play in building each other up. In chapter 2, verse 1, the writer says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. In chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Later on in chapter 10, of course, in verses 22 through 25, three times the writer draws the conclusion, because of what we have in Jesus, we are to do certain things, some of which involve our relationships to each other. For example, in verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And chapter 12, verse 15, the writer says, see to it that no one comes short, that no one comes short of the grace of God. The point of all these passages is simply to show us that this instruction is intended to bind us together, rather than being on our own in this ongoing series of trials that we face. We have help from each other. God strengthens us through our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have a responsibility if we are, as we are progressing toward heaven, as we are considering and focusing on Jesus, to help others do the same. And so the Hebrew writer reminds us that there is strength for our weak hands and feeble knees that comes from each other. I think it's important for us, as we navigate whatever challenges lay in front of us, and we don't know what they're going to be, to remember where we are, spiritually speaking. Sometimes we get enamored with the world so much, and we live in a time of such abundance that we think that this is our personal promised land. But spiritually, biblically speaking, think about, in that comparison to the Old Testament narrative of Israel, where are we? This world that we live in is our wilderness. We're on our way to a promised land that God has provided, the ultimate rest, but we're not there yet. And so when these trials and these hardships and these things that weigh us down come along, we shouldn't be surprised by them. In fact, we should expect that they're going to happen, because right now we're in the wilderness. And so we learn lessons from Israel that while we're in the wilderness, rather than getting frustrated, growing tired, and allowing that exhaustion to drive us to complain or to fight and to turn on each other, what we learn from them is that when we're tired, we turn to each other. We help each other turn to God, and we keep our eyes fixed on Him. And that's how we find strength for weak hands and feeble knees. That's how we make our paths straight. I want to close by talking to those who may not be Christians yet, who are watching this or listening. Let me just offer you a couple of things to think about. If you're not yet walking this path, perhaps one of the reasons is because you see the things that the world is offering you, and they are pleasurable, and they are things that bring you joy. And that's very true. God is upfront about that. But that's not the only place to find pleasure. It's not the only place to find joy. God also is very clear that there is pleasure and joy in a relationship with Him. The difference is, how long will that pleasure and that joy last? If we find it in the world, we will get to a point where the things that were once pleasurable will no longer please us. The things that once gave us joy will no longer give us joy. And eventually, we leave all those things behind, and none of the pleasures of this world are things we can take with us. But what God offers are pleasures and joys that will last into eternity, that are long-lasting. So that's one of the things to consider. But I'd also like you to consider what we've talked about this morning, the idea of hardships and things that weigh us down, because this is where, when you compare the world to God, there is no comparison. When we find things that weigh us down, no matter how much pleasure we find in the world, we will be bogged down, we will get exhausted. And I'll tell you what the world has always struggled with is finding an answer for that. There are no satisfactory answers that the world can offer us to what to do when we get tired or exhausted, what to do with our burdens. No answers that are ultimately lasting or fulfilling or that actually solve that problem. But what God offers is an answer to that. A way of dealing with hardship that not only allows us to endure and get through the hardship, but to embrace it and thrive in it, knowing that it's making us into what we were created to be in the first place. And that's what God offers us. So that's what you want. You don't have that now. Then please let us know. Reach out to us. Let's talk about that. Let's study that. And let's help each other on this difficult road that we're walking to make sure that we don't fail to enter in because of unbelief, because of weakness, because we grow discouraged. Thanks for your attention this morning. Let's bow and ask God to strengthen us. Father, we are so grateful for your strength this morning. There are things every day that we encounter that are too much for us, that weigh us down. And even when we do our best and at our strongest, there are things that are too great for us still. And yet you are constantly there providing the encouragement and the instruction and the reproof and the strength that we need. And so we praise you for that, Father. We thank you for your mercy to allow us to find that rest in you. And we pray that that will motivate us to continue along this path when we do get tired and discouraged and weary, that we won't lose heart, that we won't sit down or give up, but that we'll find help in the ways you provide it. And we will pursue you with everything that we have, as long as we have breath. Father, we're confident that if we do that, you will bring us into that rest. We look forward to it, Father. We love you for offering that for us. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name.